Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. We shall look at verses, in the English Bibles, it's verses 10, 11, and 12. And in Swedish Bibles, it's verses 9, 10, and 11. As I prepared, I did it from the Swedish Bible, so I might say the wrong verse number. So think either plus one or two, add one or remove one. Ecclesiastes 5, 10, 11, and 12. King Solomon writing, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." Title of this message is "There is no satisfaction for the greedy." Here it says that to labor, to work, is more satisfying. To be glad in your circumstances is more satisfying than having much money or wanting much money. Money is nice to look at, but you can't eat yourself full of it. You can't be satisfied by them. But the laborer's sleep is sweet, no matter how much food he has. But the wealth, the abundance of the rich one doesn't give him any rest, any quiet, so that he can sleep. It will not let him sleep. Here Solomon is talking about the futility of riches. He has begun the book of Ecclesiastes by talking about how everything is futile. Everything repeats itself, nature goes in cycles, and mankind cannot change the way nature works. She can't change creation. It's all futile for her. She will die one time and she can't do anything about it. And Solomon himself was the most wisest and richest and most preeminent king at his time, or maybe at all times. He had all knowledge, he gathered all knowledge, he gathered all riches from provinces and kings around the world. He built great buildings, cultivated fields, hired workers. He did this in order to investigate all these things. And at the end he concluded that it was all futile. He could not give himself satisfaction from these things. And after these truths being observed, he gives some wise advice or wise applications from these facts that all is futile. How can we alleviate the anxiety, the feeling of toil, the feeling of anxiousness, the angst, the depression we might feel when we think of all the futility of all things. So he has been giving these advices that we've been going through from the previous verses or section. He's talked about envy, how futility, how anxiety, how toil comes from envy, being envious at each other. How it comes from your own greed, from your own selfishness when you work only for yourself. Or when you're lonely, you work in loneliness, you live in loneliness. When you're too proud to receive exhortations, to receive wisdom, to receive advice. Or when you are too fast to speak, when you speak too hastily, you promise things that you can't fulfill. You promise things to people or to God that you can't fulfill. These are sins that Solomon says we have to mortify, to get rid of, because these things cause anxiety, they cause futility. They are all futile things. They don't get you anywhere. They can't help you from dying. They can't prepare you for the next life to come. So he continues on this theme, but here comes a larger section that I have divided in three parts. So we're looking at the first part here about the futility of riches. It begins at verse 10 here and goes all the way to chapter 6 and a few verses into chapter 6. Solomon is talking about how riches are futile, wealth is futile. It's better to be content, to be satisfied with what you have in your toil, in your circumstances, in your work, and prepare yourself for death and how to do that. Riches guarantee nothing, but having joy in your work, in your toil, in circumstances, is a gift from God. And again, he ends up saying it's better to be satisfied and content with what you have. It's the same thing Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 6 and 7 to 12. I will quote it later on. But basically, contentment, thankfulness to God, trusting God, that is the key to escape from the sin of greed, from the futile striving that it comes with. So it's all about why we should avoid greed and how we can avoid greed, the love of money. Verse 10. We see in all these three verses, 10, 11 and 12, the greedy person being described. In verse 10, he's the lover of silver. It literally says the one who loves money, literally the lover of silver. The word silver is being used for as one type of money to describe all money there is. So it's the one who loves money. And he loves amounts, he loves wealth, he loves income, he loves the large volumes of money coming in to him. He's greedy and wants more and more, and he is never satisfied. He not only loves big piles of money, but he loves increasing these big piles of money. He will not be satisfied with the money he has. He's the owner of riches in verse 11. The owner of goods, riches. And in verse 12, he is the rich person. In verse 11, it talks about the goods literally says in Hebrew, the good things, that is his possessions, his goods, his wealth, his prosperity, his riches. He is keeping on gathering them to himself. They're increasing. He has riches, he owns goods, abundance. But that's not enough. He just wants more and more, and he has no quiet at night. He can't go to bed and sleep well. He is disturbed all night. But then we see in verse 12, we see the content one, the person called here the laborer or the worker, the one who works, who is content. He can sleep well. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer. Here it doesn't necessarily have to mean a laborer or worker, literally someone who is hired by this rich person, or even a slave as they had in those times. It's basically here to give a contrast to the rich person. The laborer, he might have little or much, he might be rich even too, but he's a laborer and he sleeps well at night. So he's a contrast to this rich and greedy person. He has no disturbances, no nothing that disturbs him at night. His life isn't complicated. His work is with his hands. He has something concrete to do every day. He has no frustrations. He can sleep well at night. When he goes to bed at night, he has been working joyfully and has tired himself out by his work, and he can sleep well. He's content. He enjoys his work. He enjoys his toil. As we can read in chapter 3 and verse 22. Where he says, "So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him?" Rejoice in his work. This is what this laborer does. He might eat much or little. Doesn't mean that hungry people always sleep well and that rich people never do. This worker might be rich, it says, whether he eats much or little. He might have much to eat, he might have little, but that's not where his joy is. He sleeps well because he enjoys his work. He is not greedy, he's content with what he has. And he enjoys those fruits that he have by his labor. Chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. "I perceive that there is nothing better for them to be than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." So he's content with what he has. He enjoys the fruit of his labor. He's not greedy after more. He's satisfied in his work, and he can go to bed after a hard day's work with a good conscience that he has done his job for today. He has more to do next day, but he doesn't have to worry about it. We have the rich person and the laborer, the greedy person, the one who is content. Look at what text says about money in verse 10. Silver, they're good to look at, but they don't satisfy. They don't fulfill you. they're good to look at. Maybe you have seen real gold, genuine gold. If you've seen a lot of fake gold, it's not the same. It's a really nice thing to have real gold in your hand and look at it and feast your eyes upon gold. But that's all there is. It's nice to look at, but you can't do anything about it. You can't do anything with it. You can just keep them. They don't have any practical purpose. Verse 11. What advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? John Gill writes, he might go into his chambers, open up his treasures, and let his eyes feast on gold and silver bags, the jewels and other riches. End quote. But at the end of the day, that's all he can do with them. The greedy person wants to have them. He doesn't want to spend them, but doesn't realize he can't do anything with them. They're just there. And they cause him worry. They're a pain to him. They don't fulfill him. They don't satisfy him. Verse 12. The full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. That is literally the fullness that he doesn't get from money. In verse 10, the satisfaction, it's the same word. The satisfaction is not there for the rich one. He's not satisfied, and it won't let him sleep. He's never satisfied. He's never has enough money. He doesn't enjoy work. He's not content with what he has. He just wants more riches. They're a pain to him. They're worrisome to him. He can't rest at night. Verse 12. He's constantly anxious, constantly worried. With all more money he gets, he has more responsibilities, more worries, more anxieties. He can't sleep at night. He just keeps tossing and turning in bed, thinking, how should I use all this money? How should I invest them? How can I increase them? How can I keep them? How can I make sure no one takes them from me? This goes around in his head all night. He can't sleep. He looks at all the mouths he has to feed, thinking, oh no, I'm losing all my money on these people. I want them for myself. But with more money, increased goods, there are more mouths to feed, more that eat them. We know that many prosperous, many successful businessmen, entrepreneurs have sacrificed their sleep. They maybe sleep 4 hours every night. They get up early. And they're constantly worrying all night of their new enterprises, their businesses, how they should make their businesses successful, how they should succeed. And what's next? How can we invest more? How can we get more money? There are many successful businessmen who have sacrificed a good night's sleep forever. Money is futile. They amount to nothing. Money and riches can never satisfy the hunger of the greedy. The one who loves money, he has no satisfaction. he has no full stomach of his money. Greed means that he wants to be rich. You can look at 1 Timothy. First Timothy 6 and 8 through 10. Paul says, if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, they are greedy, they desire to be rich. They are rich, but not in their own eyes. They desire to be rich again, or more rich. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Riches themselves, being rich, is not an evil in itself, but the love of money, the greed, that is a root of all kinds of evils. The love of money, greed, that is evil. King Solomon, he was a rich king. But the emphasis here is on wanting to be rich, never being satisfied. Solomon came to the end and saw that this will never satisfy me. I will just keep on gathering money, gold, treasures forever and ever. But he was wise, and he realized this is futile, this is nothing. So he wrote this book to address, in part, greedy peoples. Those who are greedy are not content with God's providence, with what God has given to them. They're not content with the work God has given, with the gifts God has already put in their hands, in their house, on their table. They just want more and more. They don't trust God that God has, what God has given them is what they need. They're discontent with God's provision. They love more. They love the increase, the income in verse 10. He who loves wealth will not be satisfied with his income. He loves the income, the inflow of money, more and more money. He's never satisfied. He will never attain what he wants because he just wants to be richer and richer and richer. He just wants more and more and more. That's what he wants. He doesn't want the end or the beginning. He wants the middle. He wants the richer. He doesn't want the richest. There is no richest. There's just richer, 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 richer. Wealthier, wealthier, wealthier. He loves gaining more than having. He loves getting more, not loves possessing what he has. Riches and money are futile. There's no end to them. They don't attain anything. You never attain a full volume of the money. It's never ending. Solomon speaks of his own experience. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 11. Solomon says, I had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. And verse 11, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And again, Paul, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kind of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. That's what money gets you. That's what the desire to be rich gets you. With more wealth, there is more out expenses. As I mentioned, the more goods, the bigger family, greater household, more employees, more servants, more guests, greater feasts, mouths to feed, just more economical expenses. The more goods, the more wealth you are, you have to expend them on others. You have to feed mouths. And for the greedy one, this is not a joyful thing. He wants the money to himself. He doesn't want to give it to anyone else. But he has to. He has to. Because he hopes that this will be investments, of course, so that he can get more money. But they just increase his worries, his tribulations. They don't give him any rest. Money, gold, silver, in themselves have no practical function other than being means of transaction, of paying. They're nice to look at. The jewels, the krimskrams, the fancy bling bling stuff. They're deceitfully fine, nice to look at. And they're valued highly in spite of there being no use for them. But they're beautiful, they're rare, and they can be traded for other things. So that's how they can be traded, because they're valued, but they don't really have any practical value. They're just nice to look at. You can't eat them. They can't satisfy you more than lumps of clay. An inlet of silver can't satisfy you more than a lump of clay, says Matthew Henry. It's the work that is enjoyable. The greedy person looks at the wealth, the money, in a wrong way. He has the wrong view of money. Money can be used to trade your work to money, and then trade them to someone else's work or things. And that person can then trade that you have given to that person for his work for other things. It's about the work that you can trade for the money. That's where the joy is, in your own work or in what you can trade for it. The money themselves lying there in a pile or in the bank account, there's no joy in them if you don't spend them, or if you need them in the future, you can trade them for something that you need, but as they are there, they don't have any use. Greed is a sin. It is an idolatry. It is a question of what do you want? Do you want God or do you want money? What's your goal in life? Is it God? Is it to get closer to God? To glorify God more in your life? Is that your ultimate end, or is it money? To get more money? To have your ultimate rest? To have your ultimate safety in money? Or is your ultimate safety with God? That's the question. And if you answer money, I have my security in my amounted wealth, then that's your God. Greed is idolatry. Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 12, 13 to 24, summarizes, he gives this parable of a rich man who has gathered all things to him, and then he tells to his soul, "My soul, you have gathered good things for yourself. Now you can take it easy. You can enjoy life. Have a good time with all the things you have gathered to yourself." But then the next day, God tells him, "You fool, today you will die." So all the things he had gathered to himself, the things he had his joy in, that was his safety, was all futile. He had all gathered it all for nothing. And Jesus says that's what happens when you're rich in the world, but you're not rich before God. You're not content with your circumstances. You don't trust God. You're not content with what God has given you. Then Jesus says, the next, right after this, "Gather not treasures on earth, but in heaven." Not on earth where thieves come in, where moths eat them, where they rust, but gather treasure in heaven, where no thieves can come in, where nothing goes to rust. Which takes us to the fact that being content and avoiding greed is only possible through God's strength, through the strength of the Lord. This we can see in Philippians 4. Paul again speaking. Philippians 4:11. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Through the Lord, you can avoid greed. Why does Paul have to say that he can live in rich circumstances? How he can abound? Why would he need God for that? Many might think. Why would Paul need God in abundance? Well, because that's where he's tempted to become greedy, want more. So here, both rich and poor, the workers, the rich people, can only be content with what they have and avoid greed through his strength. Riches don't fulfill any spiritual need. For what does it help a man to win the whole world but lose his own soul? Or what can a man give for his own in exchange for his own soul? Nothing. Money can't let you go to sleep at night. Money won't make you ready for the eternal sleep, death, which the Bible talks about as sleeping. And this Solomon expounds on in the following passages, so won't go too far into that, but the importance of being content and satisfied with what you have in your toil, in your circumstances, and preparing yourself for death. Your money can't make you ready for death. You can't give anything, any money, in exchange for your own soul. They can't pay the debts to this creator and owner of all things. God is the one who has created all the gold and silver in the world, and he is the ultimate owner of them. You can't take what he owns and say that you can pay him back for it. No one can pay to God and be freed from their debt. We have all sinned against God's law. We have been greedy. We have been idolaters. We have lied. We have sinned. We have stolen things. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not loved God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. Instead, it shows that money can't pay the debt. Instead, it makes it harder to enter the kingdom of God. But to God, all things are possible. So here we see a deeper sense of how the laborers sleep. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer. There's a deeper sense here. Who is this laborer? Jesus is the perfect laborer who had the sweetest sleep, because Jesus did a perfect work in his life. He lived perfectly, righteously, justly in his work and deed, and in his death, in his going to sleep figuratively at the cross. As he died, his sleep satisfied, his death satisfied God's wrath. His death was sweet to God and to men. How? It was a sweet death that satisfied the Lord. We read on how the sacrifices in the Old Testament were burned and the smoke was to ascend as a fine fragrance, a soothing fragrance before the Lord. And this was fulfilled in Christ's death, whose death was a sweet fragrance for the Lord. that satisfied the God's wrath that was due to sinners as he died in the place of sinners. He propitiated, satisfied God's wrath on the cross when he died, and God affirmed that he was an acceptable sacrifice for sinners when he rose him from the dead. So Christ's going to sleep, dying on the cross, was sweet to God, and it's sweet and an enjoyment, a joy for all who trust in him. His death is the heart of the gospel, the glad news, the good news that he died for sinners, for all who will trust in him and repent of their sins. He is the perfect sacrifice that appeases God's wrath for them, that blots out all their sins, grants them God's forgiveness and everlasting life, so that they can also enter into the sweet sleep, the sweet rest at the end. Christ is this perfect worker who worked good, whose sleep was sweet indeed. His death was not futile. It was prosperous. He gained riches. As we read in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 10 to 11. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, the Messiah, Jesus. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The will of the Lord, in verse 10, prospered in his hand. He was the most prosperous, rich man. And out of his riches, out of his rich abundance of righteousness, we may have part of that. We may have his righteousness credited to us, his riches taken from his bank account into our bank account, his righteousness taken from him, put upon us, as our sin was put on him. That's what Paul calls in Ephesians 3 and 8, the ineffable riches of Christ. Those who have been made ready to go to sleep, to enter that eternal rest, not by their own works, but by the work and riches of Christ. So avoid greed by being content with what you have, which is only possible through the strength of the Lord, by having him who is not futile but imperishable as our highest treasure. Avoid greed for money by seeking God as your highest treasure by his power. Writing this week, as I've been preparing this sermon, I've been writing in my computer using words such as riches, money, stuff like that. And apparently Google has spied on my activities because I have received ads about online entrepreneurship, which says exactly this. They have many different ads, but follows the same pattern, the same thing. I used to work for 8 hours every day. I came home and was sad, but now I found this entrepreneurship, being able to work from home, online, as many or little hours I want and get lots of money. You don't have to work hard, you just have to sit at home and make money. And this is how to do it if you sign up to our web seminar. They're using the greed of people for their own gain to trick people into this web courses that cost money. That might have been tempting if it wasn't for me sitting here with this Bible text all week preparing the sermon. I understood that this is just futile. There's no use to it. Does it satisfy me to just sit down and get lots of money for nothing, without working for them, without having joy or contentment? But I would be a very greedy person, and I am, of course, greedy. I like money. But thanks to God's grace and strength, understanding his word, he's keeping me constantly from it. This text is even more, I would say, even more relevant today than what it was back in Solomon's time. Back then, or historically, people have used actual gold coins, silver coins, as money. The money themselves have actually been worth their weight in gold or in silver. You could have bills where the money bills come from actually was a certificate that you have this amount of gold in your bank, and whenever you go to the bank with this certificate, you can exchange it for the gold. And then those things also became tradable. So that's where bills come from, or notes, bank notes. But today, this has changed. In the middle of the 20th century, countries started just using so-called fiat money. That is money that has no backing. They're just said to be worth something, but they don't have any gold reserve to back it up. Gold reserve or anything. Nothing of worth. They just say that the money is worth this. The coins, the euros we have, or the notes we have, are not really worth that which it says on them. They're made of some kind of alloy, not real gold, not real silver, maybe tin or copper. And this is very, very uncertain, this kind of money, you know, because they can easily lose their value, they can easily become an inflation We're looking at an economical crisis in this corona time before us, where money might lose their value. Then instead we have many people who instead then invest money in silver or in gold. And right now, during this time, gold has increased in value because they see that the money, the fiat money they have, are not worth anything. They can lose all their value. All the euro you have in your bank account can just be worth nothing, even if it's 1 million euro, can be worth nothing. So that's futile. That's not where you should have your ultimate security. Be responsible, of course, with money, and take care of your family. Make sure you can take care of your family, but don't have your ultimate security in money without trusting God. The church is to be liberal with money towards each other and not greedy. Jesus says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. In contrast to this greedy person who saw all the mouths he had to feed and did not enjoy it. But for Christians, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the motive from this comes from the gospel, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, but became poor for your sake, so that you, through his poverty, might be rich. We look to Christ, not money. You understand from this text how futile riches are. You have cause to shun greed, to abhor greed, because you see its futility and understand it. And that's the key to all this, is contentment in thankfulness and trusting God. That's the key to avoid the sin of greed and the toil, the sense of futility that it all comes with it. Instead, it's about honest work and a holy strife. Look again in 1 Timothy 6 here, as he has warned about those who desire to be rich. They fall into temptation, and many have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And then Paul says, instead, do this good work. But as for you, O man of God, verse 11, flee these things. Flee greed, flee the love of money. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Do the good labor of a Christian. Do the good work in pursuing righteousness, doing what's pleasing to God, godliness, faith, trusting in God for all things, for your salvation, for your security. Love, loving your neighbor, being liberal with those in need, to those in need. Steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight. It's a good and hard work of the Christian that we should pursue, and not the greediness. A Christian life in service and working for God. Not necessarily as a pastor or a minister, but working for God with fear and trembling upon your salvation, Philippians 2 and 12, fighting against sin and slaving for righteousness, as Paul talks a lot about in Romans 6 through 8, the good work of God. A Christian, after a long life of good and hard work for God in holiness, sanctification, against sin for righteousness, will finally enter that long, eternal, sweet rest in God's presence. Those who are rich are warned. Look at how James warns those who are rich in James, beginning of chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. And so he goes on to warn those who are rich. Paul, again in 1 Timothy 6 and 17, exhorts those who are rich that being rich in itself is not evil, but what you do with it if you're greedy. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Having this security and safety in his promises. Hebrews 13 and 5. Don't live for money, but be content with what you have. God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So have contentment in God's gifts, what he has given you. Don't be greedy for more. And have your safety in God and in his promises. Now for those who are not believers. None of us has done a good work. We have all done that which is evil. We have all been workers of iniquity. We've been unjust, unrighteous. We have not done good things for God, but for ourselves, been greedy, been envious. Many have been diligent to satisfy their own desires. For those who persist in their sin, there will be no rest, day or night. As it says in the book of Revelation, those who are in the lake of fire, tormented in fire and brimstone, they have no rest, day nor night. There is a necessity to fear God, both to be content with what you have, but in a combination with fearing God, as Paul says. In many religions, greed abounds. It seems that Many are striving after looking or seeming poor. They have poverty as an ideal. But you also see a lot of greediness, how their followers are being fleeced of their money. Look at the Catholic Church, the indulgences, how they do these schemes to get more money. Sacrifices to temples. And of course we have the prosperity preaching, the prosperity gospel, that really is all about greed. As John Piper says, you don't have to be spiritually enlightened to get into prosperity preaching or prosperity theology. You just have to be greedy, because they promise all this money. But truly Christians are not greedy. They're content with what they have. Should be immune to this kind of teaching. There is good, glad news, gospel for all who are rich and greedy, including all other workers of iniquity. You're constantly thinking of your income, your influx, you're constantly gathering money in piles, you're never satisfied, and you're not glad in giving, being generous. And you have this gnawing conscience that you are being an idolatry deep inside. You're into idolatry. You have this sense that this will never end, but you have to continue. But you're going into a time, an eternity, where you will not rest. You're not able to rest at night in this life, and you will not be able to rest day or night eternally in hell because of your sin, your idolatry, your greed. Everyone, all men everywhere, are poor in God's eyes. We don't have anything to give God. We don't have anything to come before God with. You don't need riches. You only need Jesus for eternal life. Riches can't give you anything, only Jesus and his riches. Jesus, who was rich, but became poor for our sake. You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He was rich but became poor for your sake, so that you, by his poverty, would be rich. And that's how one becomes truly rich, looking to Christ, what he has done on the cross for us sinners, dying for our sin, rising again, and repenting and putting our faith in him. So riches and money, all the goods of the world, are futile, amounts to nothing. Greed won't ever be satisfied. Money is no security, nor in this life, nor in the eternally. They won't give you any good sleep. They won't give you any good death. But through Christ's good work, his righteousness, his life, his death, his resurrection, we might become rich. And that's how we can avoid greed. By being content with what you have which is only possible through his strength, to have him who is imperishable as our highest treasure. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word, for your wisdom that we find in these pages, in these verses, your warnings, your encouragements, your exhortations. Lord, pray for every one of us here. In some senses, we are all still very greedy. We worry a lot about money. We're anxious. We worry about our future. Why we should not be anxious about everything, but put our burdens on you. Come to you with our burdens, because you take care of us. Lord, help us understand these truths. Make them real in our lives. Refresh the sense that you and you alone are and should be our greatest treasure. In you we have all riches, all wealth that we could ever ask for, because we have you. Lord, we rejoice that you were willing, you who were rich became poor for our sake, so that we by your poverty would be made rich, not in futile things as money, but in knowing you, having eternal life, having you as our portion, our inheritance, stored, our treasure in heaven. Lord, again, make this real to us. Help us to have our eyes, our sight fixed on you, on the prize, the high calling in heaven, which is you, where you sit. Lord, we pray this, that you will be glorified. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.